Titus chapter 2,
beginning in verse 9, this is God's word, eternally true.
Teach slaves to be subject to their masters
in everything, to try to please them,
not to talk back
to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness that's there for you in your bulletins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray.
You
may wonder at work, no names mentioned, if you have a bad boss, what do I do? How do I handle this? He mishandles things, or he's selfish, or he takes shortcuts, or he does things unnecessarily in difficult ways, or maybe you have a boss over you who's incompetent, or you know more about the job than he does. And so he's constantly, or she is constantly telling you ways to do things where you know, oh no, that's not the way you do it. This will take an hour and a half more if we do this way for a worse result.
We all have situations like this,
whether it's at work, or perhaps it's a situation where you have a coach and you're a player, where you have a teacher and you're a student. We have people who are over us in our lives who get to say what we have to do. And so this is something we deal with a lot. You know, you know the experience, if you're a little bit older, that often you know more about that person's job than they know about it because they've been working in it for a week and a half. You know, they're just trying to make minimum wage and they're not experts, but you know that store inside and out because you've been going to it for 16 years. And so you have to be patient, you know, when you're dealing with somebody. But God has something to say about how we treat people who are above us, how we treat the people who are in positions where they get to say what we do and how we do it. And this can be frustrating to us, and it can be especially frustrating to us if we don't understand how God directs us in these situations.
And so that's what God
gives us here in these short two verses, as Paul has been talking to Titus, writing him this letter. Titus, who was appointing elders in these churches on the island of Crete in AD 64, probably in the fall. And he's been going through older men. What do you tell them? What sins are they especially susceptible to? What sins are young women especially susceptible to? What sins are young women especially susceptible to? All these categories of people. We all have different things that are difficult areas in which to obey. And so we get here to this area where he addresses slaves, and we'll talk about what a slave was in Paul's day, very different than what it was in the Americas, in the South, in prior to 1865, very different. But how do we have these situations in our own lives? And in contrast to what we've been talking about before, where I felt the need to explain to you, now, I know this is for young women, and you're an old guy, but these principles are still applicable to you. In this category, all of us are in this category, where we have people who are over us, who have the authority to tell us what to do. So this is a good couple of verses for all of us. So if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, here we go. God has something to say. God has something to say about how we treat our superiors.
Even when your superior
is not so superior.
How
we treat those who are in authority over us. When we are their underling. Whether that person is a Christian or a non-Christian. We have these people in our lives. So, A, they're in your outline. Superiors in this passage. That term is speaking of this idea, we're speaking of those outside the church who are your bosses, or other categories where this would be true, people who have authority over you in particular, your employers, a supervisor, an administrator over you, or a teacher.
So kids in school, how do you respond to your teacher?
A coach, or your parents. You're in the home and you're a kid and you're, you know, under your parents, how do you respond to them? So let's deal with this term slave. You know, this term slave is the exact same term used of Jesus in Philippians 2. Look in your call to worship there.
The first congregational
response, this is Philippians 2:7. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. That's the exact same word that here is translated slave. Back in the ancient world, the slaves of that day were not people who were kidnapped, okay, like in America, kidnapped from Africa, which is a capital offense in the Bible. If you kidnap somebody, and whether you've sold that person into slavery, this is the language that we get from Exodus. Whether you've sold that person into slavery or you're caught with that person that you've kidnapped, it is a capital offense. So you don't steal people from the west coast of Africa, and God says that's okay. He does not. You can't kidnap people. Okay? But that's not the kind of slavery that was around in the Roman world. If you were a slave in the Roman world, you were somebody who was in contract with somebody, with you. And it was like when you sign a contract with a new employer and you say, yes, I'll take this job. Or maybe a little bit closer, it's like a professional athlete. And he signs a contract with, you know, the New York Giants. He's not free to show up on Sunday and play for the New England Patriots because he feels like it. Because he's under contract to play for the New York Giants. And there's a pay structure. Here's what you get, and here's what you need to provide for me. And you need to show up for practice on these days, and you need to do what your coach says.
We're all in these relationships in our jobs. Another very close parallel to this is the military.
If you sign up for the military, or if you're drafted into the military, you have to do certain things or there will be consequences. But this is a thing very close to what we're seeing here. And we all have these situations. You with your parents, you need to do what they say if you're in their house. It's obvious in the military. If your drill sergeant says you need to do this, you better do it, or else things will get worse. That's a guarantee, right, Trevor? Trevor was a drill sergeant, wasn't he? And those of you who've been in the military, you know how that is. So that's the sense in which we get here, and we see that Jesus himself was this kind of person.
He was God himself,
but he makes himself into a servant or slave. A slave to God the Father. And this is the great comfort we have as people who are under authorities of all kinds. Whether it's a boss at work, or a teacher, or a coach who doesn't play you, or makes you run too much the day before a game. I've had all those, you know, things there. We all have these situations where we need to do what we're told. So superiors in this passage are speaking to those kind of people outside the church, who are your bosses and those kind of folks. And B, what this passage tells us is that our behavior toward our superiors is to reflect the character of Jesus. Paul tells us that specifically in Philippians 2:7. He says, your attitude is to be like that of Christ Jesus. He didn't have to make himself a slave, and he went into contract to be a slave, to serve his Father, and to provide a service for you and me.
So our behavior toward our superiors is to reflect the character of Jesus. He's the
servant who is our model.
And we
saw all these passages that Jim read for us. You know, now Joseph, he was an involuntary contract with Potiphar. He was sold by his brothers into slavery to Midianite, Ephraimite traders who took him down and sold him into slavery. By the way, you find this in lists of sins in Scripture. Slave traders are listed among, you know, murderers and thieves and those kind of people, including in Revelation 18, speaks of that too. Those who, you know, when Babylon the Great goes down, the whole world system goes down, and Jesus is about to return. It talks about all the things that are bought and sold in this world, and it talks about the bodies and souls of men. All this sinful stuff to
sell somebody.
But Joseph was sold into slavery.
And Joseph sits for us as an example
of how you treat the master who owns you.
And you don't have the ability to get out of that contract.
And he can send you to prison by false accusation,
which happens to Joseph
in the next two verses after we quit
reading that. But how does Joseph, and then
Joseph gets in prison, and you know that story. How does he act toward his prison masters?
Again, and then
he goes before Pharaoh in Egypt. How does he act toward his master, Pharaoh, there? Daniel, same thing, parallel with Daniel. Daniel's put in service to the one who ends up burning down the temple. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about Nebuchadnezzar's own demise. And as Daniel interprets this dream for Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "Oh my king, if this were only true of your enemies and not true of you."
So we're to have this
attitude of Christ Jesus that's exhibited for us in Joseph and in Daniel as well. Great examples for us in Scripture. And see here in your outline, our behavior toward our superiors can affect our superiors in a significant, yea, even eternal. I love that expression, yea, even, from the old King James. our attitude, our service toward, our behavior toward our superiors, toward those who can tell us what to do and be wrong and unrightfully own us, and we have no escape. It can affect them in a fundamentally significant and, yea, even eternal way. So it, our behavior toward our superiors, is really important.
This is not something
we scoot under the rug or shift to the side and say, "Well, he's going to do this. Well, I'm going to do that."
No,
Paul ties onto this. This is eternally. This could be the thing God uses that either is the motivation for the person to turn away from God forever or to turn toward him. So this is very important stuff. So how are we toward our superiors, toward those who are our authorities, who can tell us what to do? Number one, here's your aim. Be well-pleasing. Be well-pleasing to your authorities as Jesus was to his.
So verse 9, look
there. Look at verse 9. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything to try to please them. And the term Paul uses here is it's not just pleasing, it's super pleasing. Well-pleasing. That's how you're to be toward those in the Roman world. These were people typically on a 7-year contract, indentured servants, if you know that term, with a master who provided for it. Sometimes it was paid. Sometimes it was just room and board. But here's how you respond to those who can tell you what to do. Aim your life, aim your behavior at being well pleasing to them. So they look at you and say, I am well pleased with her. I am well pleased with him. Could it be that all my servants were like Laura or Bob or John or Bill?
That's your goal.
To be well pleasing. To be like Job is to the Lord. The Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job?
Job was well pleasing
to the Lord. God could from heaven point to him and say, he is pleasing to me.
But we don't have to look at
just Job or Joseph or Daniel, who are great examples for us. We can look to Jesus.
Jesus, who was a
slave to his father, Philippians 2:7, the Lord looks down on him and says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. How does Jesus do in his role as a servant, as a bond servant to his father? The father looks down and says, I am well pleased. Everything I ask him to do, I know he's going to do it because he's devoted to me. He's devoted to my goals. And so be well pleasing to your authorities as Jesus was to his. Luke 3:22, this was God the Father's voice from heaven about Jesus, that I am well pleased. And Jesus behaved in this way so that the Father could say that. Note two, just a side point, your A point in your outline. This is a specific way, knowing that your authority or your authorities here in life are also your neighbors, and we're told to love our neighbors as ourselves. So just remember, your boss, your coach, your teacher, whoever has authority over you, they are your neighbor. I'm quoting Andre 3000 there. Yes. They are your neighbor. And this is how you love, that's your blank. This is how you love your neighbor, who's your authority. That's these verses 9 and 10. Here's how you love your neighbor, who's your authority, who can tell you what to do, even if you don't think it's the best thing.
B. Be well
pleasing to your authorities. How? By doing their will. T-H-E-I-R. By doing their will. Parentheses. Not yours.
You're not the authority.
You don't get to make the decision. If you want to make the decision, get their job. But until then, you're not the authority. You don't have the ability. And God has not placed you in that position of authority to make that decision. Decision over. Okay? Imagine how much peace there would be in the world if underlings would realize, that's not my job to make the decision here. How much chaos at workplaces, how much chaos in the classroom, how much chaos on a team occurs when underlings say, well, it should be my decision, and I'm going to do what I want anyway, even though my authority says everybody here. That's one nice thing about the military. They train people in basic training and throughout. If your commanding officer says, do this, you need to do it or people will die.
And so there's an order that God sets up in life.
And so it's how are you well-pleasing to your authority? By doing their will in their, T-H-E-I-R, in their way.
In verse 9.
Be subject to them.
Be submissive to them. What they say goes.
Not your responsibility. Okay? Do their will in their way. Luke 22:44. Jesus wants to save us, but he knows it's going to take him to the cross. And he's going to be mocked. And he's going to be physically hurt very, very badly. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, Father, if this cup, all this torture I'm going to endure, this mocking, this shaming, this humiliation, and death itself, if this cup can be taken from me, please do it.
But not
my will be done. This is Jesus the servant. This is how we act to our authorities. Not my will be done, but yours.
Your will be done.
And if it kills me, so be it.
Okay? We can't
look at Jesus and say, but you don't understand. This took me 15 minutes more. Oh, really? Let me tell you about what submitting my authority looked like. Now, Jesus probably wouldn't speak in that tone of voice. That would be me. But he would have every right to. And God is sarcastic to his people throughout the prophets and in Scripture when they are being obstinately and illogically disobedient to his will. Jesus is this way. And so look there in the declaration of the gospel. Flip your page there. This is Jesus talking about being in submission to his authority, the Father. He says, what am I doing here? To quote Ross Perot's vice president, right? Why am I, who am I, and what am I doing here? My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Who wanted to save us? God the Father. That Jesus does too.
But Jesus comes to do the Father's
work. For I, Jesus, have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all he has given me, but raise them up at the last day, and I gotta die.
Okay, so Jesus is focused on this,
doing the will of his authority. 1 Peter 2:13, be subject to your master and every, be subject in your master to everything is what we see here. Titus 3:1. If you're there in Titus, just look over in 3:1. It's addressed to everybody. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good.
We read in our
declaration of what we are confessing what our faith, what we believe this morning, that in everything that's lawful, we obey our authorities. So if your authority says, I want you to kill this person, murder them, you say, I can't do that.
Okay. If they tell you, I want you to
commit adultery, I want you to break up this marriage relationship, you say, I can't do that. Okay, and so that's good disobedience.
But if your authority
asks you to do something that's not against the will of God written in the Bible, we do it. So he says, remind the people to do whatever is good, to be subject to rulers and authorities. Romans 13:1, everyone must submit himself to governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. That means God established your boss, your particular boss, as your boss, and he put him there for your sake.
Because he's working in your soul.
And he's making you more like Jesus.
Your wife,
he's put you under your husband.
If you're a kid in your home,
he's put you under your particular mom and your particular dad. With all his faults and all her faults, he's working out a good plan for you. Did you notice that in our confessing our faith? It doesn't say that our authorities do everything well.
It says, last two lines
there, still on this, the inward part of your bulletin, the last two lines of the congregational response, dot, 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 ellipsis, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love. 1 Peter 4:8, covering them. That means forgiving them.
That means when
your co-employees say, our boss is such a jerk, you don't join in. You cover them in love. You say,
remember last Christmas
when he let us all off an extra week or something like that. You think of something nice to say, right, Thumper? You think of something nice to say, you at least don't join in. You cover that you bear with their infirmities. You cover them in love. Okay, this is what we're supposed to do. Paul, when he writes this in Romans 13:1, with the Roman government that he was saying to submit to them and everything and that God had put them in place, were they being nice to the church? No, they were not. He had been imprisoned. He had been whipped by them. But he tells them, God has put them in place for His good purposes, which our minds are too tiny to understand. Romans 13:5, he says, therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but because of conscience. God's put them there, so we need to obey them. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Now, you can, this does not prohibit, you talking to your authority in a respectful way. And we read about this in 1 Peter 2:13 through 17. Show respect to everybody. And so if your boss says, I want you to do this in this way, you, in respect, with respect in your tone of voice and respect in your heart, in fact, say to your boss, would it be okay if I did it this way? Let me tell you why I'm asking. If I do it this way, it'll cut down on our workload. And we'll be able to go on to our next job 20 minutes faster. I've done this before in real similar projects or real similar things before. And I think this would save us time and we'd be able to accomplish more work. And it's okay to, in respect, give him that option. But if he says, no, do it my way, even if he's just not listening and he wants to show his authority over you, your response at that point is, you got it. Yes, sir.
Yes, ma'am.
I'm on it. Because all authorities are in their positions because God has put them there. Romans 13, if you disobey your authority, you're disobeying God.
That's what Paul says. And so our
not so smart, not so competent, not so kind, not so selfless, in other words, very selfish bosses, God has put them there for us.
So that we know what it's
like to obey like Joseph.
So that we know what it's like
to obey like Daniel. Knew what it was to obey. So that we know what it's like to obey when it costs us our life like Jesus did.
So, this is why.
Next line for you. You submit yourself. You do things in their. You do their will in their way without arguing. Without arguing about what they're asking of you to do. Again, verse 9, teach slaves to be subject. Be subject to your masters in everything. To try to please them and not to talk back to them. That's arguing. It's a word against them. Okay? Again, you can say, you know, would it be okay if we did it this way? Or is that something I could do tomorrow morning instead of right now? If they say, no, I need it right now, then you drop what you're doing. No matter the you just drop it. It's not your decision to make. Again, your goal to be pleasing to them. It's not to get the job done 2 hours faster. That's not your goal. Your goal, biblically, what God is telling you to do is to be pleasing to your authority. That's your goal. If it takes you 2 extra weeks to get a project done, your goal is to be pleasing to your authority. Now, you want to be competent, but God hasn't put you in that position to make that decision.
If you're not picking this up
by now, realize how much peace this is going to give you.
Give up
being the authority, the boss of you. Give it up.
Let the boss of
you that God has put in place be the boss of you and quit rebelling against His will.
Okay,
We Americans don't want to hear that. And God says, stick it. I don't care what country you're from. America, Shmerica. Who were you in 1600? You didn't even exist. I've been here before the foundation of the world. You think America's something? Oh, brother. You and your American attitudes and your pride, God says from above.
God knows how our
souls work. He knows how there can be peace on the earth.
And this is the way it'll be in the new heavens and new earth.
We'll have people above us and below us with Jesus himself here on the earth reigning from the New Jerusalem as our King. And why will there be peace? Well, because everyone will be competent. But maybe not. We're not guaranteed that. But everybody will obey their authorities and submit to them.
And so authorities won't be?
Right?
You know what it's like if you've been
an authority and you say, hey, you know what? I need you to pick up this and I need you to do this. And instead, they draw you a picture.
They come and they say, oh,
I didn't do what you asked me to do, but I drew you this nice picture. You're like, thanks for the picture, but I needed you to do this. And now we're all, like my dad would say, behind the eight ball. You know how many people you've inconvenienced because you just didn't do what I asked? You know, we're going to lose this project now because we're going to come in a half hour late. I appreciate the picture. Do that on your own time after you've done everything I've asked you to do when I asked you to do it.
So do it without arguing
about what they're asking of you, without talking back. Philippians 2, 14 through 16 tells us as Christians, do everything without arguing.
Do everything without
complaining. That you may become or prove yourselves to be blameless and pure children of God. How do we stand out as Christians? We do everything without complaining and without arguing. And when our authorities tell us to do something that's difficult, we say, you got it. I'm on it. We don't say, oh. And if you've been an authority, you know what it's like when you have those two kinds of people. You know what a joy it is when you've got people under you who say, we're on it. Come on, guys, let's go. And they grab the rest of your employees and they all go off to it. You say, all right, this is great. You got any friends? You have a brother I can hire? Right? You're well pleasing. But then, you know, when you have, and sometimes you feel it as somebody who's in authority, you know, man, this is tough. I'm asking them to do a 2-hour job, and we need it done in an hour and 15 minutes.
And it's the end of the
day. I know this is tough. And so you ask them to do that, and they go, oh, it's almost the end of the work. You know,
and
you're not out to get them. So you want to be, Christians want to be known for people who aren't complaining and arguing with their bosses.
And then
how are we well pleasing to them? By being for their goals. By being for their goals. Verse 10, and not to steal from them. Okay, this goes to what slavery was in the Roman world when Paul was writing. Many slaves were in charge of their master's affairs financially. They were stewards. They were people of important position of a wealthy person. They were like the full-time accountant for somebody who's a multimillionaire today. And so as they were doing this, like Joseph did for his master Potiphar, in charge of all his affairs, taking care of all the economic things, Paul says, don't pilfer from them. Don't embezzle. Don't steal from them. But even if you were a lower level servant, don't take their pencils. Don't steal from them. Be for their goals. Be for their prosperity. Be for, okay, this is their business. They created their business. Be for it.
Work to
that end. Don't take away from it. Don't steal. Don't be about yourself. while you're working for them. Don't say, oh, that's too hard. Say, this is what my boss needs. This is what my coach is telling me. He needs me to play left halfback. Okay. And so play left halfback. I hated playing on the left side of the field or the right. I wanted to play in the center. But this is what God, you know, so I had a mixed, I wasn't always good at having a good attitude about that. And it was to my detriment. It really was. If I'd had a better attitude, I may have gotten the center of the field. But not to steal, but be for their goal. So Luke 22:42, Jesus says, but Father, I'm all for your goal. Your goal is to save a people and to make me their king. And this is the route. So I'm all for it.
2 Corinthians 5:15,
Paul says, you know, my life is all about doing what God has called me to do. And if I'm not doing what God has called me to do, my life is worth nothing. And so it's doing, it's being for our employer, for our boss, for our teacher, fulfilling their goals. And then D, how are you well-pleasing to them? Also by proving yourself to be worthy of their trust. Again, verse 10. Not to steal from them, but to show that they can be, that you can be fully trusted. That you can be fully trusted. And so this obviously is Joseph. In this passage we read from Genesis 39. Joseph could be fully trusted. And the more Potiphar gave him, the more things prospered. And he knew he could just give everything to Joseph. Just say, don't even show me the accounting. Don't give me the spreadsheet. I know you're faithful to your God, that you understand not to steal. And so don't waste my time with showing me a spreadsheet or giving me an account of how you spent your day. I know you spent it for my goals and for the prosperity of my estate, Potiphar says. And then even when Potiphar's not looking and Potiphar's wife offers herself to Joseph, Joseph says, I can't. I need to be faithful to my master. And Joseph is trustworthy.
Even when
pleasurable opportunity arrives at his doorstep.
She wouldn't have gone to her
husband and said, hey, by the way, I'm unfaithful to you. Cast me off. She would have kept it a secret.
But Joseph says, I have to be trustworthy to my master Potiphar.
And he is.
So prove yourself to be worthy of their trust.
If a camera, in other words, if a camera were videotaping you in your service under an authority, would your authority be pleased? And this is what Peter says to servants in his day. Not only when your master is looking, but also when he's not looking.
So that you have the ability to say,
boy, if there were a video of me during these past 2 hours, you would see that I was being faithful to your goals and accomplishing it and working hard, as Paul says in Colossians 3:23, as for the Lord and not just for a man. Treating you as if Jesus had just asked me to do this.
Colossians 3:22,
Paul says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you, to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. So be worthy of your superior's trust. Be worthy of your superior's trust even when they're not looking. And then here's the important part. Here's why this is so significant for you. If you do this and you don't have to worry about being fired, pretty much. Now Joseph still got fired. Got sent off to prison because he's lied about. But at least it wasn't just, you know, his soul was at rest over that. So it's good to be submissive to your masters. You'll probably advance. Your employer will say, I'm well pleased with him. He does what I say. And when he's asked, who should I get for this position by his superior? Who's your best guy? Who's your best woman? He can say, you know what? Christina is. You should hire her. She'll do everything you ask. She'll do it well with a smile on her face. Okay? So it's good for us. But here's really why. Here's the eternal, significant reason why. It's not to get a project done. not get a project done faster.
Number two.
So that through your being like Jesus in this way, living as a slave, a servant, well-pleasing to the one who has authority over you, so that through being like Jesus in this way, the message, that's your blank, the message or the teaching about Jesus becomes attractive to your authorities.
Here's the great thing.
God gives great value to our vocations. You know, some people can think, you know, my dad was a little bit this way. He loved his work. He's a workaholic. But he always just thought, you know, man, if you're called to ministry, wow. You know, that's really something. But God says, you know, that is really something, but so is every other vocation, because every other vocation has value unless you're harming people by your vocation.
Because it's our
exercising dominion for the sake of others.
All
vocations are ways of loving your neighbor. Okay, so I produce a product, or I teach as a way to love my neighbor, or I sell something as a way to love my neighbor, and if you're selling something that's harming people, get a different job. It's why you research, or whatever your job is, it's why you're doing things, to love your neighbor. But your job, in your position, where you have an authority over you, be well-pleasing, because maybe then he'll listen to the gospel. Maybe she'll listen to the gospel because his employee, her best employee, is one of those born-againers.
One of those devoted
to Jesus people. And I think those people are ridiculous, but hey, they're my best workers. Imagine every company, say they had 50 employees, so about 5 of them will be Christians. What, the 5 employees out of a 50-employee group, the 5 hardest-working, the 5 most respectful to their employers, are all Christians? Guess what happens in the corporate discussion? How are things going down there on the floor? You have any people that we should promote? It's all the Christians.
See, Paul says this gives
credence to the gospel. And we've seen this before, like with wives. We see this in 1 Peter 3 and 4 as well. This is a principle in Scripture. The reason you treat people well, and when you're in a position of being an underling, an inferior, you treat your superior well for the sake of the gospel. Preach the gospel by being a well-pleasing employee.
Okay, now just parameters.
Don't be a workaholic. Okay, you're called to your family, to your wife, and that kind of thing. But do what your employer tells you to do, so far as it's within the law of God. Okay, don't break the commandments of God to do that. But there's why it's really important. And here's why your job is really important, and why your attitude toward your employer is really important. Because Paul says here, look at the last part of verse 10, so that in every way they, servants, you, who have an authority over you, will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive.
Okay. Christians could have the attitude,
oh, I'm going to heaven, nothing else matters. My job doesn't matter. It's not about the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter. And Paul says, no, it really matters. This may be the reason, even if it's not by you, that your boss will listen to the gospel from somebody else.
Because you've given credence to the message of God,
our Savior.
So this is a great message for us.
It gives peace to our souls because we know, you know what, I can take myself out of contention for making the decision here. I can follow the decision of my employer. If it's a bad decision, I can go to him in respect and say, could we do it in another way? Or could we take care of this thing first? But then when he says no, for whatever reason, and however much she or he is a jerk about it, we say, okay, I'm on it. And then that gives peace to our soul. If it takes 2 hours longer, it's not on us. It's not us being incompetent. It doesn't reflect on us.
But the really great news
is that what we're doing in the grind of life can have eternal significance
for the bosses, the coaches, the teachers, the administrators that we're under. Can you imagine
seeing that person's soul in heaven, or seeing that person, body and soul, in the new heavens and new earth, and you haven't seen them since you weren't in that job, 12 years before you died, and you see them and you say, "I didn't know you were a Christian," and they say to you, "I wasn't,
but you were such a good
worker. When my crazy sister, who was a Christian, shared the gospel with me, I listened and God saved me."
Let's pray.